Good to be in the house of God. We're in the last week of our series called Rise Up, and I want to finish this message with a punch. Yeah. Are you? So are you ready for the Word of God this morning?
Yeah.
Okay. Bow your heads, close your eyes, let's pray. Thank you, Father. Father in heaven, I pray that this message this morning would be the appointed message. It would be the anointed word that we need to hear this morning. Let it be the now word, let it be the rhema word for the moment and the hour that we are living in. Lord, let these words be truth that sets us free. And Father, I pray the grace of God to help to not just hear the word this morning, but to put it into practice. For the glory of God, we pray. And everyone agreed and said, amen. 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 This morning, I want to talk about living a life without fear. Living your life with courage. Proverbs 28, verse 1. This is a great scripture. What does it say? It says, the wicked flee. The wicked flee, though no one pursues. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Bold as a lion. Can I say to you this morning, in order for us, for the people of God to rise up and be the people that we are called to be, and to do the works that God has called us to be, then we need, as the people of God, to cultivate this attribute, this attitude, and this characteristic called courage into our lives. Now, I want to read the words that I read last week, and I want to share the words of Rick Joyner. And if you don't know Rick Joyner, you can look up on the net. He lives in North Carolina. And Karen and I were actually there a few years ago. They have a tremendous school, a biblical school, a prophetic school. And Rick Joyner is what really recognized today as one of the modern-day prophets. And this is what he said recently in the Post. He said, courage is one of the most desperately needed characteristics in these times. And courage is the foundation of boldness. Boldness is now almost extinct in the church, but it should be a primary factor behind everything we do and what we are to be known for. We should be a people of boldness and courage. But you know, the reality is we're living in a time when there's so much fear. So many people have fear today. Do you know that fear is the most common problem in humanity today? In fact, it's universal. In fact, it's almost the oldest problem that the world has had. If the first recorded words of mankind, of creation, was in the Garden of Eden by Adam, when God called him, and then Adam responded by saying, I was afraid, and so I hid. No, it's true. We live in a very angry world right now. You know why it's so angry? Because we live in a very fearful world. There are all kinds of fears right now that people are struggling with. You know, I wonder if we could do this morning. I wonder if we could put all our collective fears on the screen. All my hidden fears and all your hidden fears, and we would just kind of list them all on the screen. So the question is, what would be on that list? Can I suggest to you some things that would be on that list? I think things would different fears, like the fear of being controlled, or the fear of losing control, or the fear of rejection. I'll give you a bunch. I wrote a few more down here. The fear of loneliness. How about the fear of failure, or fear of feeling like a failure? Fear of inadequacy, fear of being manipulated, fear of being found out, the fear of poverty, the fear of the government. That's a big fear today. You know, I could go on. I could give you hundreds of different fears. The fear of losing your job, the fear of losing your marriage, the fear of losing your mind is a big fear that many people have today. Alzheimer, cancer, the fear of being alone, the fear of COVID is a huge fear. The fear of death, so many different fears. Now, I'm setting this all up to say this, that there's now a way for us, for you and I, to live without fear if we understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I said? There's a way that we don't have to live in fear if we truly understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, 15 says, the resurrection life that you receive from God's Spirit is not a fearful life. You're no longer a slave to fear anymore. Instead, God's Spirit makes you His child, and you can now relate to God as your loving Father. You know, we sing a song about this verse, right? I'm no longer a slave to fear. You finish it. I am a child of God's. You know, why is that? Why is that? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we don't have to fear. So we realize that what Jesus did on the cross over 2,000 years, because of what He did, helps us today to be able to live fearlessly today, right? If I could ask you this question, here's the question. Do you want the good news first, or do you want the bad news first? What would you say? What would you pick? Okay, who would pick good news? Come on, raise your hands. Oh wow. Who would pick bad news? Okay. All right. Okay, I thought it was going to be the other way around. All right. I guess I'm different. No. Okay, now I want to read you a story. Listen. Listen carefully. It's about two 90-year-old women. Two 90-year-old women, Rose and Ruthie, have been friends all of their lives. When it was clear that Rose was dying, Ruthie said, Rose, we both loved playing women's baseball. Please do me one favor when you get to heaven. Let me know if there's women's baseball there. Rose looked up at Ruthie from her deathbed and said, Ruthie, if it's at all possible, I'll do this favor for you. Shortly after that, she passed on. At night, at midnight, a few nights later, Ruthie was awakened from a sound and by a blinding, flashing light, white light, and a voice calling out to her, Ruthie, Ruthie, Rose, where are you? In heaven, replied Rose. I have some really good news, and I have a little bad news. Tell me the good news first, said Ruthie. The good news, Rose said, is that there's softball in heaven. Better yet, all of our old buddies who died before us are here too. Better than that, we're all young again. Better still, it's always springtime, and it never rains or snows. And best of all, we can play softball all we want, and we never get tired. That's fantastic, said Ruthie. It's beyond my wildest dreams. So what's the bad news? Well, said Rose, you're pitching Tuesday. I love that. I love good news. I love good news. And the good news here today is that we, as the people of God, we can rise up and be the strong, bold, courageous people that God has called us to be. In Acts chapter 4, we find that the early church had cultivated this characteristic, this attitude of courage. The question is, how did they do it? So we're going to find out how they did that. Okay, I want to take you right back into a story, an event that happened just after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it happens as Peter and John were going to the temple to pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And as they're entering the temple, they see this beggar right by the temple gates. And he's crippled. He's been lying there for 40 years. He was born a cripple. And as he passed by, and that's what he did every single day, every morning, sitting in the hot sun, you know, and right there throughout the day, somebody has to take him there and pick him up. So Peter and John are going to the temple, and of course the guy, he's looking for handouts because it's the only way that he can live. So he says, he's asking for money. And what does Peter say? Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. So he takes the guy by the hand. He says, so therefore stand up in the name of Jesus and walk. And immediately the guy stands up and his legs and his ankles become strong. And then what does he do? He begins to praise God and he begins to leap and dance. And he's like a wild man. He's so ecstatically happy. Well, you know what this does? This is a huge miracle. It is a huge event that draws huge attention and huge opposition. And the religious Gestapo, all the scribes, Pharisees, they show up and they say, "What's going on here?" And they see, and they were so mad, and they demanded that Peter and John shut up about Jesus. Don't say a word. And they threatened him, and they warned him, and then they threw him in jail. You know what they needed at that moment, in that hour? What do they need? Starts with a C. They needed courage. They needed courage. In Acts chapter 4, we see how that they obtained the courage necessary to be bold and to witness for Jesus Christ. To cultivate courage, we need the very same things that those early apostles and disciples got. And it's the very same things that God wants to give to you and I today. You know what the first thing is? Number one, the first thing that must happen and happened to them, must happen to us, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Must be filled. I'm talking about filled with Holy Spirit. John and Peter and John were brought before this religious Gestapo. And then Peter just gets up there, and it says, Then Peter, and here's the key words, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the result, he was able to speak boldly to these religious leaders about Jesus Christ. Verse 31 says, So Peter and John goes back and they go back and they tell the rest of the church. And it says in verse 31, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all" what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result, what did they do? They spoke the word of God boldly. Obviously, there's some connection between being filled with the Spirit and to being a bold witness for Jesus Christ. So, question. The question we need to be asking is this. Stop putting your skin. What does it mean to be filled with Holy Spirit? What does it mean? Fact is, and this is fact, that the Holy Spirit has been promised to every single Christian. Right? Obviously. Of course. But, unfortunately, not every believer opens himself up to the control of Holy Spirit. So that's a fact. To be filled with the Spirit is not to get more of Him in our lives. We already have Him. If you're born again, you have Holy Spirit, right? It's not to get more of Him because we already have Him. What we need to do is let Him have more of us. And you know what? It's totally within our power to be able to do this, to allow ourselves to be taken over more and more by Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 is a strange verse. This is what it says. This is what Paul said to the Ephesians. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." See, these people that Paul was talking to, these Ephesians, they were Christians, and they had already received Holy Spirit in their life. And that's why yet Paul still says, be filled with the Spirit. You know, there's nothing mystical, there's nothing super spiritual that's going on here. Paul is making an analogy here, and the analogy is this. Listen. Just as a drinker submits himself to the power of his drink, so the Christian submits himself to the power of God in his life. One submits himself to alcohol. The other submits himself to the Holy Spirit. And I think that's really the key here. And here's the reality on your PowerPoint. You will be filled with the Spirit to the extent that you allow God to have control over your life. And the decision is ours. God leaves it up to us. So, question is, how filled with the Spirit do I want to be? How filled do you want to be? So here's what needs to happen. So the more I allow God into my life, and the more I remove myself out of my life, then the more filled with the Spirit my life becomes. And the result of it, the more boldness I become in my witness for Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the what? The spirit of fear." Do you know every fear that haunts you day and night, there's a spirit behind it? There's a spirit behind it. But God says, you've got to fight you. He's given you power to overcome that spirit of fear. And what is it? It's the power of Holy Spirit, which is the power of love, of a sound mind. Not of fear, not of timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. If you want to be courageous, if you want to be bold in your witness, if you want to live this life without fear, then you must be filled with Holy Spirit. It's one thing to be receive Christ when you're born again. You have the person of Christ inside of you. But, you know, it's not enough to have the person of Christ. God wants to fill you with the power of Holy Spirit, with the power of Christ. Do you understand that? That's why he says, be filled with Holy Spirit every day. Say, God, fill me with not just the person, because I already have the person, but to fill me with your power, Lord. And it's a prayer that God will definitely answer. Amen? Second thing, do you have courage? We must stand on Jesus' name. We sang that song, how the powerful name it is. So true. The book of Acts refers to the word name 36 times, right? And 34 of those times, it refers to something being done in the name of Jesus. Now, six of those times are right here in Acts chapter 4. So here, the religious authorities are questioning Peter and John about this healing that just took place. Verse 7, Acts 4, verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. And here's what they asked them. By what power and what name did you do this? Verse 10, Peter boldly replies, "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Then verse 12, he goes on to say, Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Praise the Lord. There's power and authority in his name. I said there's power and authority in his name. Amen. 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 There's power and authority in his name. Why is that? Because when we, as a believer, you can not believe in Jesus and you can say Jesus Christ. You know, it's not the same thing. But when you, as a believer, a child of God, you speak forth his name. You know what? When you speak forth his name, you literally usher his presence into your situation. His presence comes. All that he is, he comes. His name brings his presence and all he is and all he can do into your situation. Matthew 18, 16, he says, "And whenever just two or three gather together in what? In my name, there I am in the midst. And whatever you ask for from earth will be done for you by our Father in heaven." Power in the name of Jesus. Power. We bring in all his power when we speak his name. His name represents so much more than we actually realize as believers. Behind the name of Jesus represents a whole bunch of other lists and names and attributes and characteristics of who he is. And I believe if we try to put together a list, we couldn't do it. An exhaustive list probably could not be compiled about him. He has also been called the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Prophet of Nazareth, High Priest in the order of Melchizedek, Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Son of David, Son of Man, Son of God, Lion of the tribe of Judah, Lamb of God, Rabbi, the Living Word, the Messiah, the Light of the World, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Yahweh God, Jehovah God, on and on, El Shaddai, and on and on and on. His name represents all these other names. Amen? And they identify who he is, what he's done, and what he can do for you. His name is packed with power and authority. You can talk about God all you want, the generic or, oh God, the big guy in the sky. It means nothing. But when you say Jesus Christ, our Lord and King, you say Jesus, it makes all the difference in the world. Demons quiver and fear the name of Jesus. His name is power. So when we go out into our world, we don't hold back the name of Jesus, do we? We don't hold back the name of Jesus. When we're asked why we want to help meet the needs of people, why we try to live holy lives, why we stand up on our moral values and for the family, why we come to church every week, you know, we can declare with boldness and with courage that we do these things and even more because we stand on the powerful name of Jesus. Can someone shout amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Number three, we must preach the resurrection. I'm giving you another Easter message here. Do you notice that? There's a story someone once told about Joseph of Arimathea. Someone once said to Joseph, "That was a great tomb that you cut out of the rock for yourself. But why did you give it to someone else to be buried in?" "Oh," said Joseph, "he only needed it for the weekend." So true. That story is probably not true, but the point of it is this. Jesus Christ could not be held down by the power of death because he had the power of resurrection. Same power to raise Christ from the dead dwells in you and you and you and you and you and you. In us! They say that within 50 days, scholars say within 50 days of the death of Jesus Christ and the apparent collapse of his cause, the city of Jerusalem rang out with clarion calls of declaration and testimonies from men and women who with all boldness declared and claimed that Jesus Christ had risen from the grave and they were his witnesses. Amen? No, literally, and everybody who heard them had to acknowledge that they had gone through an incredible transformation. Craven cowards suddenly became courageous confessors of Jesus Christ. Amen? Big difference. We must preach the resurrection. We can have an attitude of courage because we preach the greatest message the world has ever heard. It's called salvation, good news, the gospel, eternal life, immortality, resurrection. You know, and our message and their message and our message is the same. Because it's based on the resurrection and it's fueled, empowered by the resurrection. You could talk, you know, I love the cross. The cross is a symbol of a Christian faith. But Christianity is more than the cross. It's the empty tomb. It means nothing without the empty tomb. Amen? Otherwise, the cross is just a symbol of weakness and death. But the resurrection made all the difference. Now the cross is a symbol of victory and power. Amen? And God by the Holy Spirit will give you and I the courage when we too base our message on his resurrection. Number four, to have courage and boldness, we must rely on the power of prayer. The power of prayer. You know, we realize more and more every day that we live in a very impersonal world, right? We're talking less and less to people and more to recorded messages on telephone answering machines. If I call TELUS, the first thing that I'm going to hear is a female recorded voice that says, "What can I help you with today?" And immediately, I say, the agent, representative. And then the voice says, "Did you say agent?" I said, "Yes, what's wrong with you? Are you stupid? Can't you hear me?" You want to do that, right? You know, and all I want is to hear the voice of I want to talk to a real person and not some mechanically recorded message. Amen? You notice that even now the recorded messages are phoning you? You notice that? You pick it up, it's a recording. Slam, right? Old-fashioned phone. You should be able to blang that phone down. Now you got to shut it off. It's not the same. It feels better when you can slam that phone right down on the ground. Here's the thing. You know, some of us, we too, are probably getting tired of the impersonal elements of life. Aren't we? You know, I wonder if God kind of feels the same way about our prayers sometimes. You know, God has been listening to, you know, to mechanically spoken messages for ages. You know, impersonal messages, mindless repetitions. You know, I think about it. Oh, it's late, it's time to go to bed. So I pray. So now, Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. Angel, keep me through the night. Wake me in the morning life. Amen. Is that prayer? Is that prayer? But yet many of our prayers can be like that, right? But it doesn't have to be that way. It's not supposed to be that way. Let's take a quick look at the early church's prayers. Verse 24. They begin by praising God and for his sovereignty. And they acknowledge his creative power. Verse 24, when they heard this, they heard all the threats that were coming against them in the church, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they say, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed ones. And in verse 27 and 28, they acknowledge God's prophecy concerning his son has been fulfilled. Verse 27, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in a city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had already decided beforehand should happen. And then here in verses 29 and 30, now listen, here comes the request. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They were told to shut up and to be quiet. And what's the first thing the church, early church did? They asked for boldness. And then here's the answer in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with what? With boldness. Boldness. Here's an example of those who expect great things from God receive great things from God. James chapter 5:16. It's a great verse. I love the Passion Version. For tremendous power, is released through the passionate, heartfelt prayer of a godly believer. Wow. On your PowerPoint, the power of prayer, which is the ingredient that will bring us the boldness and the courage we need, is simply the act of believing. The early church not only asked for boldness, they believed that God would give it to them. Amen? We need to be a praying people. Prayer can make all the difference in the world. Number 5, one more. To be strong and courageous, we must be united as one. Boldness and courage happen when we are united. The worst feeling in the world is to be in a people or a group who are in division and united. That's the worst thing you could be. There's strife, there's fear. You know, I don't want to be in situations like that. And if there's anything that we should be as a people of God, we should be united. Winston Churchill is considered one of the greatest leaders of the 20th century. You know, and I love the motion picture, The Darkest Hour. And in The Darkest Hour, Churchill is struggling with a huge decision. Parliament has demanded that he, the prime minister, compromise, surrender, ask for terms of peace with Hitler, with Nazi Germany, ask for terms of peace. Churchill stands up and he adamantly says, "You don't make terms of peace with the devil." So he needed courage. He needed the courage. Whole parliament was coming at against him. And he needed courage. He needed to make a decision. So you know what he did? He went down into the subway to ask and to see how the people he felt. And so he asked. He asked the bricklayer. He asked the nursing mom. He asked the student. He asked the secretary. He asked the children. And he said, "So, what shall we do? Shall we give in to Herr Hitler? Or shall we fight?" And they all just stood up in unison and they shouted in unison, "No, we must fight. We must not give in. We must fight." And when Churchill heard that unity gave him courage. And that literally gave him the backbone and the courage and said, "We will not surrender to Nazi Germany." The whole fate of the British Empire, probably maybe the known free world, was on his shoulders. Thank God he had the courage. Amen? I believe God gave him the courage. Our courage is found when we are together. It's the power of one. It's the power of being together. Satan's plan is to divide, is to isolate, is to separate, and is to conquer. And that's why Jesus, in his prayer, in his one of his last prayers for his disciples, for us, in John chapter 17, that's why he said to the Father, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." How one are we supposed to be? As the Father and the Son are one. I'm basically done, but I want to say it takes courage. It takes courage to be a Christian, the kind of Christian the Bible says. It takes courage to stand up for God. It takes courage to be the kind of person that God called you, created you to be. But listen, the good news is this. We can have the courage that we need. It is available to us if we just do these five things. If we are constantly filled with Holy Spirit, if we stand on Jesus' name, if we preach the resurrection, if we rely on the power of prayer, and if we remain united and we become united as one. Can I say to you, let's start doing those things, and let's start doing them today. Amen? So let's rise up. Let's rise up. Let's be strong. Let's be bold. Let's be the courageous people God has called us to be. Right? Be strong and be courageous, because the Lord our God, He is with us. Amen? If you agree, shout amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Bow your heads. Bow your heads. Thank you, Father. Jesus. Thank you, Father. You know, you may be watching online. You may be here in person. And if you never invited this Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, when he comes into you, when you invite him, he comes inside of you. He dwells within you, comes right into your heart and your soul, comes by his Holy Spirit. There's no other faith. There's no other gospel that's so powerful than receiving Christ into your heart. If you've never invited Jesus into your heart, this is your day to do that. This is your day to believe in Him. This is your day to receive Him. This is your day to invite Him to be Lord and Savior of your life. This is the day where you begin a brand new life. The Bible says when you're born again, you become a new creation. The old passes away, the new kicks in to your life. And if that's you, you've never invited Christ into your heart and into your life, I invite you to do that right now. Just by saying a very simple prayer. Romans 10 verse 7, 17, Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you believe in your heart that Christ died and then raised Him from the grave, and if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. So if you've never done that before, then I want you to say that prayer. And receive Christ into your heart by saying this simple prayer. Are you ready for this? Repeat after me. Jesus, I believe that you gave your life and you shed your blood on the cross to pay for my sins. Please forgive me of all my sins. Today and now, Lord, I invite you into my heart, into my life. Take over my life. Give me a new life. I invite you to be my Lord and my Savior. I declare that Jesus will be my Lord. In Jesus' name I declare, amen and amen.